This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 3. And the question that we're going to be looking at as we study through this chapter is, how can God be righteous? And I want us to think about that question for just a moment. You say, well, why would Paul ask a question like that? Obviously, God is righteous, right? And I think everybody takes that for granted. But Paul is working through God's plan for man's salvation in the gospel. Remember, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is God's power of salvation for man. And within the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. Now, Paul is working through this plan very methodically in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, he sets forth, you know, the two ideas of righteousness and unrighteousness. God's righteousness and man's righteousness. And then in chapter 2, he shows how God is just in his judgments. And along with that, he is showing also that all have fallen under condemnation. And why would he say that? Well, we're going to find out why he says that in chapter 3. And the answer is that God can show his righteousness. And so that's the question. How can God be righteous? How does God show his righteousness? It's not a question of whether God is righteous, but how he does it. And that's why we have this question in Romans chapter 3. So as we look at the book of Romans, we find out that there are some great thoughts. Now, the book of Romans is not the easiest book to study and understand. There's some very difficult things in it, but it is something that God saw fit for us to have. He inspired the book of Romans. He wants us to have it. He wants us to study it and to know it and to learn it. And within it, we find some very challenging concepts. These things are, you know, what the book of Hebrews calls the meat of the word, right? And it's good to have the milk of the word, and we need the milk of the word occasionally. But if we just feast on the milk of the word only, then we're not going to grow any as Christians. And we're going to stay in that stage of infancy where we're not then going to mature into a whole person in Christ Jesus. And so, you see, God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to remain spiritual babies, as it were, forever. He wants us to become spiritually mature. And that's what we need to do. So, as we study through Romans chapter 3 and look at these things, I want us to, if you're struggling with understanding these things, that's okay. That's part of it. And it's difficult. And so let me add this as well, that if during the course of our study here today, you have some questions that you would like to ask about the book of Romans, please feel free to submit those to the question box. And I'd be happy to look at those and to try to answer those in our question and answer session, which we have every first Sunday night of the month. So let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 22. For just a moment. How can God be righteous? And here's the answer right here in these verses. And how does Paul get to this answer? We're going to look at that in a minute. But right now, let's just read these verses. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And so the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. That's how God reveals his righteousness today. And so how does Paul come to this conclusion, though? Well, that's what we want to look at as we study through Romans chapter 3. Remember, the theme of the book of Romans is God's power for salvation. And that is the gospel. And we noticed in coming to chapter 3, righteousness or unrighteousness, and then God's righteous judgment, and now how can God be righteous? And so let's step forward then and look at this chapter. How can God be righteous? First of all, God can be righteous because God is faithful. And that's what Paul tells us here in verses 1 through 4. God is faithful. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God be without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. So here's verses 1 through 4. And the key thought here is that God is faithful. Man's unbelief does not make God's faithfulness null and void. Well, as we're studying through the book of Romans, and chapter 1 says the Jews, the Gentiles have sinned and are under condemnation. Chapter 2 says the Jews have sinned and they're under condemnation. And now the Jewish mind is asking some questions. And the first question is, what advantage does the Jew, if the Jew is in the same situation as the Gentile is in, then what advantage is there to that? Well, Paul's answer to that, first of all, is that mainly that they have the oracles of God. That is, the scriptures. And by having the scriptures, then, they have God's revealed mind about what his plan is. And as he says in those verses that we looked at in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that God's righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so the Jews should have known that there was something else coming, is basically what Paul is saying. But that all have been concluded to be under sin is basically the point that he's... So the Jews have some advantages. The scriptures are one and many others. He does not go into detail about that. But the point he makes is this. Simply because God concludes them under sin does not make God unfaithful. In fact, the unbelief of some does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And that's verses 3 and 4. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? No, that's not going to happen. The Jew has the advantage of having the scriptures, but those who are in unbelief do not nullify the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful. It is man who is unfaithful. It is man who tells lies. And it is man who then contradicts God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David acknowledged that. When he talked about his great sin with Bathsheba there, he said to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And this is what Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 3. He says, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So you see, David's sin and David's confession of that sin proved the faithfulness of God. It proved God to be blameless. It proved God to be just by virtue of the fact that David acknowledged that truth. And so you say, well, why is sin such a big part of this message? And that's because if we don't acknowledge our need for mercy, how are we going to get mercy? If we don't acknowledge our need for grace, how are we going to get grace? You can't get something that you have no need for it. And you see, that's why the first part of the book of Romans is concerned with showing that the Gentiles have sinned, the Jews have sinned, and that all have sinned. But that's not the end of the story. We don't stop there. We don't camp there. We've got to move forward to what Paul is then going to give us as how God can be righteous. Okay? And that we get to that in verses 21 and 22 in a minute here. Now, let's just think about this section, verses 1 through 4, and how it plays in sort of our modern day parlance of how people talk. You know, the behavior of believers does not nullify the faithfulness of God. There are some people today who will say, well, look at all the Christians that disagree with each other. How can you say that you're the only ones, or that there's only one truth, or something like that? And that's Paul's point here. His point is this. Just because some who are believers, like for example the Jews in his day, disagreed with one another or were not faithful, that does not nullify God's faithfulness. That does not mean that God hasn't given the truth. That doesn't mean that God isn't right. You see, God is still right, regardless of what man does. Another form of this argument is, oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Why should I come to church when there's so many hypocrites in the church? Well, the truth of the matter is that, yes, there are some. There are some. Not everyone is, I don't think, but there are some. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is wrong, you see? A hypocrite is just a hypocrite. That's all he is. God is still right. And we still have an obligation to follow him. And that's what Paul is saying here. God is always faithful, regardless of what man does. He is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Who will establish you? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. So God, how can God be righteous? First of all, because God is faithful. Secondly, God can be righteous because God is just. And that's verses 5 and 6 here, 5 through 8 here in Romans chapter 3. Let's look at those verses, 5 through 8. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So what is Paul getting at here in this section? Well, first of all, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? There's the key question. And the answer is no. God is always just. God is just. Let's take a look at this section. First of all, the question that is being discussed is, you know, if man's unrighteousness demonstrates God's righteousness, then why does God punish man for his unrighteousness? And the answer is because God is just. And without a just God, you cannot have salvation. You cannot have heaven. You cannot have eternity. No one would be in heaven except God without God's justice. And why is that? Because everyone would be condemned for their sin against him. And so God's justice makes it possible for there to be heaven. It makes it possible for there to be salvation. And we need to recognize that. The gospel without God's justice is not the gospel. The gospel without sin is not the gospel. There's no such thing as a gospel that doesn't acknowledge those things. If we take those things out of the gospel, there is no need for Jesus. There's no need for his death on the cross. There's no need for God to send him to the earth. None of that is necessary. But as a price, as a consequence, God is no longer just. He can no longer be who he is. He will no longer be righteous. He will no longer be the God that we need him to be. And we would sacrifice all of that if God were not just. All right, so let's think about that further for a minute. You know, this is human thinking. Humans think in a strange way sometimes. And if you've ever talked to one, which I know you have, you know that. And I've had some bizarre conversations with people over my lifetime and heard some really strange things. But this is one of the things that human thinking, Paul says, I speak as a man here. And what does he mean by that? He means I'm giving human arguments for these things. And one of the arguments that he sets forth here is this. If man demonstrates God's righteousness by his unrighteousness, then why would God want to punish man for that? And it's not the demonstrating God's righteousness that is the problem. It's the unrighteousness of man that's the problem. So think about this then. Here we go. If the truth of God increased through my lie to his glory, why am I judged a sinner? That's the human thinking that Paul discusses there. And basically, that human thinking is the notion that the ends justifies the means. All right? So what does that mean? The ends justifies the means. This is the idea that, well, I can do whatever I want as long as I have a good motive or as long as I have a good intention. As long as my aim is good, my ends are good. You know, that justification leads many people into seriously sinful situations. Serious consequences result from that. And so what Paul is saying here is that if God were to acknowledge this idea that through my sin that I prove him to be righteous, and he says, well, that's a good thing, you see, then we would just be purveyors of the end justifies the means. And we wouldn't be no any different than anyone else around us in the world, for that matter. And that implies a whole lot of other things as well. But he says that this is falsely reported, that he and Christians believe this doctrine. But rather, he said it is rightly condemned. That is, the notion that the ends justifies the means is a false doctrine. And he says we should not believe that. Let us do evil that good may come. That is not what Christianity teaches. And so the activity of evil men does not nullify God's justice. That's what Paul is getting at. And how does this play out today? What's some practical ways that this is expressed in the world today? Well, some people will say this: look at all the suffering in the world. How can God be just when there's so much suffering in the world? Or why does God allow so much evil to be in the world? And you see, what Paul is saying is that those things do not nullify who God is. God is still God. God does not change. He's still righteous. He's still just. He's still good. He's still holy. The activity, the sinful activity of men doesn't change God's character. Now, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 provides a tremendous answer to these things as well. And Isaiah says this. He says, therefore, and he was in the midst of some great suffering. But he says this, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You see, man's time and God's time is different, and man thinks that things have to be fixed right now. And God says, no, wait, not everything has to be fixed right now. Sometimes things are going to be fixed a long time later. And so Isaiah acknowledges that point. And why is that? Why is it that God waits so that he may be gracious, so that he may be merciful? You see, that's why God waits. That's why God doesn't always answer everything right now in the moment. And we need to understand that about him. To have God's mercy, to have God's grace, we've got to wait on him sometimes. And that's what Paul is talking about also here. Now, the third point is this in the book of Romans, that God can be righteous because man is the one who is guilty. Man is the one who is guilty. Now, let's see what he says here in verses 9 through 20. And so this is a long reading, but we're going to work through it, all right? So he says this, what then? Are we better than they? That is, are we Jews better than those Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, so let's unpack these verses for just a moment. Well, first of all, he's asking this question. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? And you see, the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles in that day and time. And they were looking at this and saying, Paul, what are you saying? We're the Jews. We're the chosen people. God is smiling on us. What are you talking about that we're under sin just like the Gentiles are under sin? And Paul's answer to that is this, that the scriptures charge sin to everyone. And that's what he's saying here in these verses 9 through 18 when he's quoting from the Old Testament. Now all of these verses in verses 10 through 18, if you look at those verses in your Bible, they are quotations from the Psalms and the prophets. Verses 10 and 12, Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Verse 13 is Psalm 5 and verse 9. Psalm 140 and verse 3. Verse 14 is Psalm 10 and verse 7. Verses 15 and 17 is Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Verse 18 is Psalm 36 and verse 1. And why is Paul doing this? Why is he quoting all of these Old Testament passages about sin? Well, his answer is simply this. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Were the Jews under the law? They sure were. Well, then, what is the law saying? The law is saying that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what he's going to talk about here in just a moment. Well, the Jews have some objection. They say, well, aren't these passages talking about just the Gentiles and not the Jews? And the answer is no, not just the Gentiles. It's talking about Jews also. What the law says, it says to those who are under the law, both Jews and Gentiles. And so the conclusion is this. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. That's what Paul is concluding here in this passage. The law only gives knowledge of sin. Now, this is an important point for us to understand. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. You say, well, why is that an important point? It's important because so many of us want to get into a mode of filling out our checklist for God, saying, well, if I do X, Y, and Z, and I don't do A, B, and C, then I will be assured heaven. That's not necessarily the case. That's not what the gospel is saying. That's the old way of thinking of the law. That's what the Jews of Paul's time thought about how they were justified. If I just do everything, if I'm 51% righteous and only 49% unrighteous, then I will be saved. That's salvation by works. That's salvation by the law. Paul's conclusion here is this. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. Why is that? Because the law only gives knowledge of sin. It can only tell us what's wrong. The law can't justify. It can't provide for man's salvation. We need something else. We need something more. That's the point that he's trying to make here. So man is guilty. Now, one person's guilt does not mean another person's innocence and vice versa. And that's one of the points that he's making here. Just because the Gentiles are guilty does not mean that the Jews are innocent. And that, you see, that's the way some people think it. Aha, you're guilty, so I must be innocent. No, that's not how it works. Everyone is guilty, the Bible says. We will all give account for ourselves before God, each one of us individually and personally. Jesus said that. But I say to you that for every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Emphasis upon your in that passage. I will be judged for what I have said and done. You will be judged for what you have said and done, each one of us individually. It won't be somebody else who's responsible for doing our good deeds. It won't be somebody else who's responsible for us doing something that's wrong. Because each one of us is responsible individually to the Lord. Ezekiel 18 verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Whether righteous or wicked, we'll each bear our own responsibility in that regard. And so God can be righteous because man is guilty. But now, the final point here that we're getting to, and this is what Paul has been driving to all along. Why all this discussion up to this point? And he's going to explain it. And the answer is God can be righteous because God justifies by Jesus. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, well, let's stop right there and look at these verses. God's righteousness is revealed through Jesus Christ. The law can only condemn. And so God's righteousness has to be apart from the law. It is witnessed. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's witnessed by it, but the law does not justify. How are we justified? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified. And it is for everyone, not just Jews only, but Jews and Gentiles, everyone who believes. And there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to personal righteousness. And you say, well, how can you say that, Paul? The Jews had the law. The Jews had God's revelation. The Jews had all of these things. But God, you see, God has concluded all under sin. Why? That he may be merciful to all. That's the point he's making. That's why he talks about these things here. All have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, so that they can both be justified freely by God's grace. They are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus redeems because God sent him forth as a propitiation or a sacrifice by his blood. That's the point of this chapter. We are justified by Jesus Christ because God, and that proves God's righteousness. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for all of those who were before, and it's for all of those who will come after as well. God passed over sins previously committed in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice. And now he shows through Christ's sacrifice that he is both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And so God justifies those who have faith in Jesus then. Now let's look at the last few verses of the chapter, 27 through 31. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what is Paul saying here in this section? He's saying if we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot boast in ourselves. The law of faith excludes boasting. Justification occurs by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, when I get to heaven, if I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to say, I got here of my own power, of my own will, of my own efforts. I will never be able to say that. I will only be able to say, thank God for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for everything that he has done for me. That's all I will be able to say, because boasting is excluded. Boasting is excluded. God is both the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. He justifies both by faith. The Jews cannot boast in what they have. We today cannot boast, because if we're saved, we're going to be saved through faith. And you say, well, how does that work? How is it that we can't boast because we're saved through faith? Because look, to have faith in something is not to put the trust in yourself. It's to put the trust in someone else, right? I've got to trust God. I've got to trust Jesus. I can't trust myself. If I do, that's not faith. So God justifies by faith. And this does not make void the law. It doesn't make the law meaningless. It establishes the law. Law isn't law unless you have faith in it. And so faith establishes law. All right. So justification before God means acceptance of Jesus Christ. We've got to accept what Christ has done for our salvation. We must accept what Christ has commanded for our salvation. To tread any other path other than Christ Jesus is to seek self-justification. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's got to be 100%. We can't have 50% Jesus, 50% self. We can't have 90% Jesus, 10% self. You know, is that song we sing sometimes talks about none of self and all of thee? That's where we have to end up at. None of self and all of thee. Otherwise, we're trusting in self and not God. God's righteousness is shown in Jesus Christ by the sacrifice that he made on the cross and by trusting in him wholly, fully, and completely. We can be saved from our sins. How can God be righteous? He is righteous because he is faithful. He is righteous because he is just. He is righteous because man is guilty. And he is righteous because he justifies through faith in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3 in a nutshell. Now I know that some of this is difficult to understand, but try to understand it. Try to study it. Try to read it. We need to make the effort to learn God's Word. There's so much ignorance of the Word of God today in the world. We have to do it. We have to learn it. We have to study it. If we don't do it, no one else will. So let's learn it. Let's understand it. Let's think about it. And let it move us to living our lives in faithfulness to him, so that we can be his people, not only in word, but in deed as well. And this morning, if you need to give yourself 100% to the Lord, to come to him and do the things that Jesus said to do, hear his word and believe it, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then we're ready to help you today. We're ready to help you put your full faith in Jesus Christ, not in your own efforts, but in him. Where is the boasting? It's not in self. It's got to be in Christ Jesus. And that's where we want to set our hope today. If you need to respond, we urge you to do it now, while together we stand and while we sing.